about the series is trying to figure out, why in the world do we exist? Why do you and I have air in our lungs? I want to tell you a story about a book that came out called The All Better Book. And basically they ask a series of questions to kids about how to make things all better. Like, for instance, one of these was, how could bosses make the workplace better? And one kid said this. He says, hey, give everyone a 5-hour break. It's pretty ambitious. Bosses wouldn't like that, but the employees would love that. Another question was, hey, what to do with lawbreakers? And one kid said, make them do gymnastics for a month. Well, that's creative. Hadn't thought about that one. Another question was this. With billions of people in the world, someone should figure out a system where no one is lonely. What do you suggest? One little kid said, people should find lonely people and ask for their names and addresses, and then they should find people who aren't lonely and get their names and addresses. And when you have an even number, you assign each lonely person with a not lonely person. I was like, that's a future administrator right there. I love what 8-year-old Matt said. He says, we could get lonely people a pet or a husband or a wife. He went from here to here. Like, that big difference. Billions of people on planet Earth, right? Billions of people. And all of us have felt lonely to some part. And just like Glenn said in our communion service, many of us have been in a crowd, and yet we felt so lonely. How can we operate this? How can we move forward in what we're designed to do? And this is huge today, because we're going to talk about the human nature, how we're designed by God, and we need to get this right here. And here it is. We are relational beings made for relationship with God and to live in community with one another. That's what we're made to do. We are designed, church, for community. We are relational. And scripture off the bat kind of says to us about why we're so relational. Like, why is that desire inside of us? Because I don't care who you are, it's there. Why is it there? Well, in Genesis chapter 1, we get an image, we get a kind of a picture and an idea of why that's so part of our design. Right here, starting in verse 26, look what it says. Then God said, look at this word, let what? Us. He's talking like to more than just him. Let us make mankind in what? Our image, in what? Our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and over all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. So in the image of God, he created them, male and female. We're going to get back to that in a moment. Male and female, he created them. God says us, he says our. It sounds like God is talking to himself or something like that. But in reality, this is not the only time in scripture that God does that. And here's the thing about God you need to understand right out of the gate in Genesis chapter 1. God is a relational being. God is a relational being who lives in community. You can see that in the next point. God is a relational being who lives in community. Probably most everyone everywhere has heard the idea of Trinity. You've heard that? That word actually is not in the Bible, but the reality of that word absolutely is. Trinity means triune, like three in one. See, it summarizes a kind of concept is that God is three distinct beings. He's Father, he's Son, he's Holy Spirit, yet at the same time, he's God. God is both plural and God is both singular. And if I've already lost you already, that's okay. Because this is a mystery to be in awe of, not a problem to be solved. And so many people, especially in Western civilization, we like to quantify everything. Like, we don't want any mystery with anything, and so we have a formula for everything. And this one's kind of hard for us to get our mind around, and so we try our best to explain it. And a lot of times we fall short of adequate explanations. But let me just kind of give you a little bit of a hint of how we see this out of the gate in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, look what it says. In the beginning, what? God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That term right there for God is a term, it's a name. God has several names, and that name right there is called Elohim. Elohim, which means it's actually a plural term is what that is. Meaning there's more than one being referenced by name, but the verb created created is in the singular form, as though to say one being created the heavens and the earth. So in the very first sentence in the Bible, you have a three in oneness reflected. He's plural, but yet he creates as one. And then in verse 2, look what we see. Out of the second verse in the Bible, it says this, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. We see the second part of the Trinity. The Spirit of God is hovering over the waters. And then the next verse, in verse 3, it says that God spoke. God spoke. And we're going, what does that mean? Well, we go to find out in John chapter 1 what that means. And in John 1, the New Testament tells us what the verse 3 meant in Genesis chapter 1. When it says in John 1, in the beginning was the what? The Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Verse 15, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Who is the Word, church? Who's the Word? Jesus, the Son of God. He's the Word. He's there. It says in the beginning, in John 1, we see that God, Jesus was there at the very beginning. He's the Word. So in the very first part of the Bible, we have a wonderful hint of God as Trinity, as God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And by the scripture is finished, it'll be really clear when all scripture is finished that before time, in the very beginning, there's always been an eternal God who existed in eternal community. God is three distinct beings, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who live and work together in community so perfectly, so intimately, that they can be referred to as one, as one. You got it? Got it? Good, because I don't, all right? I mean, it's a little confusing. You see, when it comes to believing that God is the Father and God's the Son and God's the Holy Spirit, I believe it, but I don't understand it. And fact is, you can't diagram God. You can't put God on a chart. The idea of God as Trinity is supposed to be something that we respond to in humble worship and in awe. And so when it comes to talking about being designed in the image of God, we need to ask this question. Why is community such a big deal to God? Why is it such a community that is such a big deal that He wants you to be involved in it? Well, number one is this. It tells us something about ourselves as individuals. We weren't created to walk what? Alone. You and I were not created to walk alone. We were not designed to walk alone. Look at verse 27 in chapter 1 again in Genesis. So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Read it with me. Male and female. Male and female, He created them. Now notice something here. Man is not considered created in the image of God until there's more than one of them. Until there's more than one being. Male and female, He created them. Making man in His image required more than one individual, specifically more than one sex. There's something to be said here for taking the masculine and the feminine gender to convey the full image of God. My theory is why that's so attacked in our culture these days. Because the masculine and the feminine gender do convey who God is and more fully, you get a more full idea who God is. It took a plurality of human beings, one from each sex, to complete the image of God. Why? Because God is community. Remember what He said before he made the woman. He says, it is not good. It is not good for the man to be what? Alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. You see, in the creation story, starting in Genesis chapter 1, there's a refrain that keeps occurring. It's like a poem, because it is a poem. And here's how it goes. It goes something like this. And God said, it was so. God saw, and it was good. God said, and it was so. God saw, and it was good. God said, and it was so. God saw, and it was good. It just occurs in every day of creation. It's got this rhythm to it. And the writer's emphasizing that everything that exists is due to the effortless activity of an unimaginably powerful God. And all of creation is unspeakably delightful. And God said, and it was so. God saw, and it was good, until the final act. The beautiful creation song comes to a screeching halt. It's like the brakes just get slammed on. And God creates man in His own image, and He looks at man who bears His likeness, And he says for the very first time in the creation story, he says, not good. Not good. Why does God look at man and say not good? Is it because he likes women better? Some could argue that, all right? I don't think the writer of Genesis is a feminist who's trying to prove advantage of the female gender. This is a radical comment about the fundamental importance of human relationships. What is not to be missed here is the fall, like the consequences of humanity's sin, right, has not yet occurred. Meaning there is no sin at this time. Like there's no disobedience. Like there's nothing to mar a relationship between God and Adam. The only human being on planet Earth at this time is in a state of complete intimacy with God. And yet God describes Adam's aloneness as not good. What would not be good about it? Like what is not good that Adam is alone? I mean, he lived in a perfect world. I mean, there's no taxes. There's no crime. There's no traffic. Praise the Lord. There's no disease. There's no war. Christ is free. He possessed everything. He's the CEO of the garden, over all the animals. I mean, he never suffered a low bank balance or an empty pantry or investment loss. I mean, he had no problems with coworkers because there were no coworkers. So there's no jealousy. There's no envy. There's no gossip. I mean, he had no trouble with neighbors. He wasn't just at the top of the ladder. He's the only one on the ladder. He enjoyed an intimate relationship with God. It was perfect. It was uninterrupted because there was no sin yet. Can you imagine that kind of intimacy with God? Can you imagine? Some of you are like, that's my dream. Just be by myself with God. Like that's my dream. That's my ultimate goal in life. I just want to be all left alone. Only for Adam, that wasn't a dream. That was reality. In that reality, God looked at that reality and he said, not good. Not good. Only for Adam, it wasn't a dream. Why? Why does God say it's not good? Because Adam is what? He's alone. He's alone. He's made in God's image. He's designed, it's wired in his system to relate to another human being. He was incomplete until he could find community with someone else. And it wasn't until God made the second human being, till he made the woman, that God stepped back and looked at everything he made, and then God says, it is very good. It is very good. It wasn't good, it wasn't right for there only to be one human being because the image of God wasn't completed because God is community. God's community. And I think that's why inside of each one of us, there's a relational DNA community gene. There's an inherent desire to reach out and connect with another human being. It's put into our fabric by our designer, by our creator. Now, we all reach out in different ways. We all reach out in different speeds. My wife was up here earlier, and she's more of an introvert, so she kind of takes her time getting to know people, and then I'm more of an extrovert, so I kind of pounce on them like Tigger, you know, just kind of run over people. You know, all of us have different speeds about it, but even if you're introverted, all of us have inside of us a desire to connect with others, but in all of us, there's a desire for a community. Why is that? Because we're designed the image of God. We are designed the image of God. And who is God? God is a community. He is a community. The writer of Genesis never mentions God being by himself. He's always with someone. Even with Adam, he walks in the garden in the cool of the day in Genesis chapter 1. We see that. And then we see, you know, by ourselves, here's our problem. We don't stroll with our friends. With our friends in our day, we scroll through their social media profile. And then sometimes we troll. We troll trying to look for dirt and details that are further damage our community. The bottom line is we weren't created to walk alone. But hear me, church, it takes some thought, it takes some work to be in community. It takes the help of God when it comes to learning how to literally walk with one another. And the reason it takes the help of God is because there's someone out there who's trying to cut us off from one another. There's somebody right now who's working to try to segregate, who's trying to separate you from your friends, you from your family, you from one another, and us together even. And that's someone God knows much about. Second point is this, it's such a big deal to God because it tells us something about our enemy, what our enemy is up to. And here's what he's up to. He's up to destroying community. You understand that Satan's trying to destroy your community, trying to keep you isolated? The last thing our enemy wants for us is to be everything that God created us to be and experience everything that God created us to experience. So our enemy will work to isolate you from others. And the sad part is we Christians take the bait a lot. And I'm begging you right now, understand that the enemy's working so hard. Any kind of meaningful relationship, any kind of meaningful friendship is going to have its challenges. It's going to have its pushbacks. And if you've been married longer than 10 minutes, you know what I'm talking about, right? It's going to come under attack because our enemy opposes anything that reflects the nature of God. The nature of God is community. And not so long ago, there's this incredible opening chapters that we read about in the Bible, and it talks about this perfect unity that God has with man, and man has one another, and then sin happens. And when sin came in the world, let me tell you right now, church, it is a game changer in our relationships. And I just want you to hear this. Right out of the gate in Genesis, just Genesis alone, we see division, we see debauchery, we see distrust, we see deceit. All those things happen because the serpent successfully convinces the man and the woman that rebellion against God was better than relationship with God. So I'm about to read to you, come straight out of the book of Genesis. I'm not exaggerating at all. You can read it yourself in the 50 chapters of Genesis. Here's what we find in the first book of the Bible. Cain is jealous of his brother Abel, and so he kills him, introducing murder into human history. Lamech introduces polygamy into the world. Noah, the most righteous man in his generation, exits out of the ark, promptly gets wasted and drunk, and then puts a generational curse on one of his sons. Lot, when his home is surrounded by residents of Sodom, who want to successfully violate his guests, sexually violate them, offers instead that they have sex with his virgin daughters. It's just incredible. And Lot is considered the most righteous man in the city of Sodom. Abraham plays favors between his sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and they're alienated from one another. Isaac, his son, plays favors between his twin boys, Jacob and Esau, and they're basically alienated from one another for all time. Jacob plays favors with his sons, between Joseph and his brothers. And his brothers want to kill Joseph, but they end up selling him into slavery. These guys' marriages in Genesis are a complete disaster. Abraham has sex with one of his wife's servants with his wife's insistence. The servant became pregnant with his child. The wife's servant is sent out in the desert to die with her son, again, after his wife's insistence. Isaac and Rebekah fight over who's going to get the family blessing. Jacob married two wives who happen to be sisters. Never a good idea. Never a good idea. They end up getting in a fertility contest, which includes their maid servants as well. Jacob's firstborn son, Reuben, later sleeps with one of Jacob's maids. Just disgusting. And then another son, Judah, sleeps with his own daughter-in-law after she dressed up as a prostitute. Is anybody else feeling better about their family besides me? I mean, I'm feeling really good about my family. I'm like, I thought my family was whacked up. I mean, I thought to myself, you know, the thought occurred to me, who needs 50 Shades of Grey when you have 50 chapters of Genesis? You know what I'm saying? So why is there so much rated R material? I mean, right out of the gate, the first book of the Bible. This is a very important reason. The writer of Scripture is trying to establish a deep theological truth that will later prepare us for the gospel of Jesus. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right, this is earth-shattering epiphany that I'm about to lay on you. All right? So here it is. Everybody is messed up, church. Everybody is messed up. Amen? Everybody say that with me on the count of three. One, two, three. Everybody is messed up. Hey, turn the person to your right and say, everybody's messed up. Go ahead and turn the person to your right, everybody's messed up. All right, turn to the person to your left and say, the person to my right is really messed up. Go ahead and turn to the person to my right. Everybody's messed up. And Adam and Eve eat from the one tree that God puts off limits to them. And scripture says that their eyes were both opened. Well, wasn't that what they wanted? Instead of seeing this incredible experience apart from God, they saw the nightmare. The nightmare that brought the shame and the blame that we have been battling ever since. Shame and blame calls this, they covered themselves and they hid from God, it says. They covered themselves and they hid from God. Why? Shame and blame because of sin. And Adam hides. And God asks the most remarkable question I think there is in the Bible. God asks Adam this question, where are you? Like, he doesn't know. Where are you? Psalmist says that you can't go anywhere outside of this universe without God's knowledge. One writer said this, the thought of Adam trying to hide from God is like a four-year-old trying to play hide and seek with Sherlock Holmes in a phone booth. Why would God ask Adam, where are you? Well, God is offering Adam the opportunity to reveal himself. And what I'm about to say to you is so important, so I hope you lean in just for a moment. God has the outrageous dignity to treat Adam as a person, even when Adam has defied him. God does this because no one, not even God himself, can get another person to be in relationship with him against their will. Now, you can pressure someone to artificial conformity, but never authentic community. Authentic community happens by choice, and it is a gift. Authentic community is a gift, and because of Adam's choice, everybody who comes after him is messed up. We all try to hide it. Because we know it's not supposed to be this way. And the question many of us are asking, can I find a place, a community where I can get restoration and I can get redemption because of my brokenness? And the only community that can absorb our brokenness is a community of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Where can I get that community? It happens here in this church, specifically in our life groups. Man, this is just the appetizer, the entree is what happens in our life group. And if you're not in a life group, I want to encourage you to take that step to get into authentic community. There's going to be pushback. Well, Satan doesn't want you to do it. Will you take that step and go, you know what? I need some brothers and sisters in my life that can walk with me through it all. So you go to riverchristian.church/life groups. You can see on the screen. And you can see information about all of our life groups. We've got life groups that meet on Sundays and Mondays and Tuesdays and Wednesdays and even on Thursday morning. All types of group, all types of sizes, all places in this area. And we would love for you to make that step. If you're a part of a life group, I want you to say, oh yeah, on the count of three. One, two, three. All right, so those who said, oh yeah, I want you today to go ahead and find somebody and start introducing them. Hey, you ought to come and check this out. Because I'm telling you right now, church, for me, I mean, I love worship and I love this, but where I really love the church is we do life together. And that life together comes together because we have, I want you to know this about our curriculum and our life groups, we have the best curriculum on the planet, and it's called the Bible. We just read the Bible. And if you've never read the Bible before, or if you've read all your life, we're on equal footing, and it's just so life-giving having this experience in community. And I want to encourage you with that. Afterwards, you can go and see the life group section out in the atrium, and I want to encourage you to take that step. Make that step. If you're not involved in a community group, go ahead. That's your next step. I promise you, you won't regret it. The third reason why we're made community, why God wants you to be in community is this, and that is, it tells us something about our witness to the world. It cannot be done alone. We can't win people to Jesus all by ourselves. It takes more than one human being to fully convey the image of God. It's impossible to truly bear witness to the world alone as to who God truly is and what he's truly like. For example, God is love. Well, how is it going to be shown that God is love if you don't have another human being to love? There's got to be a giver. There's got to be a receiver. In John 13, after he washed his apostles' feet, Jesus says that the world will know that you're my disciples by your what? By your love, he says. By your love. I love what Jesus says when he prays over us in John 17. He says, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they, Father, that they may be what? They may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, God, so that they may be brought to what, church? Read it with me. Complete unity. It's all the more clear to me that when Jesus would send his disciples out to win people to Jesus, he would send them out two by two. That every time you look at the Bible and it says the word you, us Western Americans, we think he's talking to me. He's talking to me. No, no, he's talking to all y'all. The better translation, when you see you in the Bible, is actually y'all. We think he's talking to me. Like, he's talking to Nathan. That's it. He's just talking to me. No, he's talking to all of us who are hearing my voice. He's talking about Big C Church. All of y'all. You guys, whatever you want to say, he's not just talking about individual. It's always in plural form. Why? Because in the Bible, there are no lone rangers when it comes to growing in Christ. Because lone rangers are what? They're dead rangers. Lone rangers are dead rangers. In the Bible, there are no solo performers. In the Bible, there are no isolated individuals who grow closer to God. We live in a universe that at its basic fundamental level exists not on atoms and not on molecules and not on mysterious quarks, but it rests wholly on an entirely joyful trinity of loving persons. But there's a rub, and you knew there was going to be a rub, didn't you? There's a rub. And here's the question. How can you and I pursue a beautiful dream of community with flesh and blood people who are really messed up? I mean, people who are weird. People who are irregular. People who are not normal, who are just plain messed up. I'm not talking about you guys. I'm talking about, you know, other people. You know, I'm talking about, you know, your family. I'm talking about your friends. I'm talking about your spouse. I'm talking about your kids, your parents. Not you. I mean, of course not. I mean, but how do you do this? I mean, how does this happen? How do you form that kind of relationship with other messed up people? Well, here's an example. I present to you the North American porcupine. This unique species of animal is approximately 30,000 quills attached to their body, and they can be driven into the enemy. And when those quill is driven to the enemy, the body heat of the enemy actually expands the quill, which then firmly embeds the quill even more so in the body of the enemy, which can lead to festering and then an infection. It actually can even puncture a vital organ, which can be deadly. The porcupine is not generally considered a lovable animal. In fact, the Latin term for porcupine means irritable back. Books and movies celebrate most every animal, all kinds of insects, right? Like ants, dogs, cats, horses, pigs, spiders get Scarlet Web, dolphins get Flipper, killer whales, they got Free Willy, even skunks. Skunks get Pepe Le Pew. Check this out. I mean, but porcupines, nope. Not one famous porcupine I can think of. As a general rule, porcupines have two options of handling relationships. It's either withdrawal or attack. It's either go for the trees or stick out a quill. They generally are solitary animals. Wolves run in packs. Sheep run in flocks. Porcupines, a group of porcupines, no lie, I'm not making this up, is called a prickle. Can you imagine being part of a prickle pack or a pack of prickles? I don't know what I'm saying, but anyway. A porcupine doesn't always want to be alone, though. In late autumn, a young porcupine's thoughts turn to love. But love turns out to be a risky proposition if you're a porcupine. Female porcupines are only open for a dinner and a movie once a year, and the window of opportunity closes very quickly. And a female porcupine's no is the most widely respected turn down in all of the animal kingdom. No definitely means no. This is the porcupine's dilemma. And the dilemma is this: how do I get close without getting hurt? And that's what you're asking yourself right now. How do I get close without getting hurt. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, Pastor, about a life group, but that, you know, I might have this, and I don't know if I'm going to get hurt. I don't know if they're going to like me. I don't know if I'm going to like them. And I just got, you know, I'm really busy right now. You have all these buts. The enemy has just totally raptured our mind and our lifestyle. We always have a but, and we never push through because, yeah, I do want to get close. There's a tension there that is inside of me, if I'm honest. But these things and this, and then there's our own quills. I mean, we got our own weapons. They have names like rejection, condemnation, arrogance, resentment, selfishness, contentment, and my personal quill of choice, silent treatment. Some people hide them better than others, but I promise you, you get close enough, you will find out what they are. They burrow underneath the skin, and they wound, and they fester, and they even kill, and we learn to survive through a combination of withdrawal and attack. And we do find ourselves hurting and being hurt by those who we're closest to, and yet, we still want to be close. We meet neighbors, and we go to churches, and we go on blind dates. We go on social media chat rooms, and we form friendships. We have children, all the while trying to figure out how do we get close without actually getting hurt. And miracles happen. Community can happen. Even in a broken world like we have right here in our world, community can happen. And I just want to say to you, our community happens in our small groups. Our community happens in our life groups. We have 4 pastors, and we have over 1,300 people who come here every single week to worship. You do the math. For us to pastor and shepherd effectively, it's going to happen in small groups. If we're going to grow big, we have to grow small at the same time. And it happens. Community happens before you even want food, before you need that ride, before you even get to the hospital. People who know you because you do life with them will be there because you invested in them. Community happens all the time, even in a broken, messed up world. Relationships can become realities for you, even for porcupines. On rare occasions, one porcupine will share space with another and they become friends. Not only that, they figure out how to get together at least long enough to make sure another generation of porcupines will be born. A naturalist by the name of David Costello writes about porcupine. He writes these words, males and females may remain together for some days before mating. And this is not a quick process if you're a porcupine. They may touch paws and even walk on their hind feet in this so-called dance of the porcupines. I'm like, only God. Only God could have thought of the idea of two porcupines foxtrotting paw to paw. Only God. If porcupines can learn to dance by the design of God, then imperfect, broken, messed up people like you and like me can pursue community with other messed up people by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Amen. It can happen. That's what I love about life groups. Yeah, we're messed up. Yeah, we're imperfect people, but we continue to pursue community together. I want to take you back to my first life group that I got to be a part of and really get to start off the ground here at RCC. It was in 2018, and a lady named Cindy showed up. And Cindy showed up in our life, and all of a sudden she wanted to get baptized. At that time, 2018, RCC was so small, we were in a funeral home. We were in a funeral home. 80 of us got out after church. While church was going on, one of our pastors was boiling water and throwing it into the kiddie pool so we could baptize her to make the water warmer. And it was on a February day. It was kind of cold outside, but Cindy was baptized in Jesus Christ, the first baptism I ever got to do here at RCC. 3 days later, Cindy was in our life group, and I could tell Cindy wasn't feeling well. We all prayed for her. 2 days later, this is 5 days after she was baptized, 5 days after that photo right there was taken, she passed away. 5 days after she was baptized, she went home to be with the Lord. I bought Cindy a book called the Bible. Bought her a Bible, beautiful Bible. RCC started moving around, and every office I went into over the last several years, I always had that Bible in my Bible section, and I kept looking at it every day, and I thought, who's going to get that Bible? Who's going to get Cindy's Bible? That was intended for her, but she died before I could give it to her. 2 weeks ago, right here, after I believe first service, I'm out in the atrium, and I see Cindy's granddaughter walking in the atrium. And I looked at Maya and I said, Maya, you have a Bible? And she said, no. And I said, I got a Bible for you. And last week, I gave Maya her grandmother's Bible. Ain't that cool? And now we're praying for Maya to grow up and get baptized just like her grandmother. And her other grandmother, Kara Sue, and her mom, Vicky, go to church here. We just praise God for the spiritual legacy of these women in this family. But I'm telling you, church, this was not possible except for community. Community is where this stuff happens. When Jesus prays for us to be invited to the divine circle of community, I want you to hear me. This is not a casual event. That's why there's so much at stake on the line. Jesus had to go to the cross for you and for me and for Cindy to enter into that community. The Father had known nothing for all eternity except perfect intimacy with His Son, will now see His beloved Son suffer in anguish and alienation due to your sin and my sin. Spirit will come to earth and allow Himself to be quenched and to be grieved by human beings at enormous cost to every member of the Trinity. You and I have been welcomed into an eternal circle that's held together by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Family, everybody's messed up, and we try to hide it because in our hearts we know it's not supposed to be that way. And yet we yearn. We yearn for community that absorbs and redeems our brokenness. And let me tell you, right, church, this is the truth. The only circle on this earth of community that absorbs our brokenness is the family of Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the only circle out there. And you have access to it. You have access to it. So why don't you take a step to get into community? You're designed for it. Will you stand with me? I want us to read together, actually, this scripture from 1 Corinthians, amazing scripture about community built on the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So I want everyone right now, read it with me on count of three. 1, 2, 3. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. This is the eternal community, church, that we are invited to. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Let me pray over you. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, right now, we understand we have an opportunity to get into the circle, this eternal community that you've invited us into. Lord, you have paid a huge price for us to be a part of such community. Lord, this community is where we love you and we love people. And it's the heart of who we are. As your disciples of your Son Jesus, it's at the heart of the mission of this church and of all churches. Holy Spirit, speak to us and draw us closer to the circle of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know there's a lot of pushback right now from the enemy and our own human nature. Lord, may your Spirit convict us to trump that and walk in obedience and in life. Lord, thank you so much for the community of Jesus Christ. We pray this in His name. The whole church said, amen. If there's any way it can be a blessing to you, we're up here. If we can pray for you, whatever it is, maybe today you want to give your life to Jesus Christ, we're up here waiting. You guys online, hit the request prayer button. Let's worship the King of Kings right now. Amen, church. Give Him praise as we worship.